Everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm a Baptist-costal preacher in a UCC Presbyterian congregation. So if I act up, just charge it to my calling and my tradition. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to stand behind your sacred placement. And we ask that you be with us, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, so that your people will hear from God and will acknowledge that God is with them. In the precious name of Jesus, who you sent us to be our King, we pray. Amen. Good morning. I greet you in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ, whom I serve, and give power over my life. I am truly humbled and blessed to be here this morning. I want to say to Pastor Katie that I love you. At the lowest place in my life, you made a connection call and reached out and opened up the doors of Tabernacle. And to all of you who are members of Tabernacle, who showed us love on that day. And she did not wait. She did not hesitate. It was not a week after. It was not a day after. It was hours after the building was up in flames. And Brother Dan, I think it is, Rafford, called and said that Pastor Katie said if we needed to go somewhere, that Tabernacle would love to have us. It took me a couple of days to call back because I was devastated and hurt at what had happened when the building we were seating in burned down. And we had had some affliction prior to the burning, but Pastor Katie had always been there, and Sister Geneva, whom I love, called and reached out and showed us love. And I'm trying to maintain my character so you won't say that I came to Tabernacle and cried all over the pulpit. But when love is showed to you, and on your behalf, it means something about your spiritual connection to people because of your relativeness with God. So, Pastor Katie, not only do I celebrate you today because it is your birthday, but I celebrate you because you are a true, humble servant of God. And I extend to you all the love I have in my heart for you because you have shown yourself friendly and you have shown yourself Christ-like. So I want to honor you today and thank you and thank Tabernacle for having us in here. I'm not going to preach real long because I know your tradition is about 15 minutes, so I'm not going to be a whole Baptist preacher, but I'm going to be part of a Baptist preacher, amen? Because Pax came up there and he sang a good Baptist hymn, so he just messed me up and got me started. But the one thing I want to say to you is when we look at the text this morning, and I won't be very long, when we look at the text this morning, one thing I am reminded of is when you roll with God, then you have favor. When you roll with God, you have favor. The story of Joseph is a story that has been with us a very long time. We sometimes have it mixed up because when I was in school coming up, they taught me that Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. And the extent of that is not that Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, but they put him in a pit, and then the Ishmaelites sold him into slavery. I want you to come on and say amen. In the text, we read about a man named Joseph who was experiencing problems in his life. Joseph came from a highly dysfunctional family. It was dysfunctional. He had 12 brothers from 4 different mothers. I don't know if y'all know anything about that, but sometimes in our culture, we know about dysfunction, and it's present sometimes. So Joseph came from a dysfunctional family, and the real thing that they bickered and fought all the time. If you have 12 brothers and no sisters, there's nobody there to cause to be a mediator. There's no buffer. There's nobody there to bring compassion and love and show kindness, because the brothers are mostly antagonistic and want to stake their claim and stand on their pride. So the only thing that these 12 brothers had in common was their hatred for Joseph. Come on now. Somebody better talk to me. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I believe in reciprocatory preaching. If I say something that has a little context to it, I expect you to say amen. If I have say something that has Bible and biblical and theological context, and it seems like I studied something somewhere, I expect you to say, go ahead now. But if I happen to say something that steps on your, if I come down your block, knock on your door, and step on your toes, I just want you to say, ouch. Amen? So the story tells us that because his brothers hated him so much, Joseph ended up thrown in a pit and eventually sold into slavery and ultimately accused of a crime he did not commit. He was thrown into prison for raping a woman whom he had ran away from. The key to this story is the fact that something happened. Some of us can relate to the fact that sometimes people accuse us of things that is far removed from our character, yet because of their hatred of you, they put you in a position of opposition, leading you to a negative disposition. That is what's happening in America today. There has been a lie told on America's people. And because of that, it has put us in a position of negative disposition. We fight against one another. We try to portray one another as something that is systematically connected to evil instead of love. So here Joseph was in this predicament. Yet, the power that relationally supports you shows up in the most unexpected time as it did for Joseph. It depends on who you are connected to. Help me, Holy Ghost. The first point, if I want you to take anything from this sermon this morning, is it depends on who you are connected to. Joseph had a connection. Joseph was in a position where he could have very well lost his life. But God is always present in situations that need your help. Joseph did not die. Joseph's brothers had actually planned to take him there and kill him. But something happened to them. If I'm true with the context of the theological story, then greed overcame their hatred long enough for them to say, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and our blood. What does that say to each of us? How should we stand for our brother and our sister? How should we stand interconnected with humanity? Because they are our brother and our sister. We are connected by flesh and blood. We are connected through creation. Because when God stepped out to a formless, shapeless world, he didn't matter if we were black or white, Asian or Puerto Rican or nothing. He just said, let us make humankind in our own image. So here we are at a place of understanding our connection. And because our connection is relative to our Creator, we must stand connected together. Help me, Holy Ghost. Many times in life, the divisive plans of others are thwarted because of God's need to use your gift, anointing, and talents to help those who love God and those who are loved by God. The second thought I would want you to take is when you are loved by God, you are protected by God. God has work for Joseph to do. And the same stands true for each and every one of us who considers ourselves to be servants or stewards. If you have a calling to work from God, for God, you are protected by God. No matter where your placement is, whether it is in your home, in your community, on your job, or in your church, you are a servant and a steward connected to God. And because of that connection to God, you are protected by God. If I'm saying something right, say amen. After the brothers put Joseph in the pit, they had to cover up their actions. Sometimes when people do evil to you, they hide their hand and try to cover up what they did. They make laws that are not relevant to what's going on. So they cover up what they're doing to you to protect themselves. Oh, somebody better shout hallelujah with me if you know what I'm talking about. So here the story tells us that they soaked Joseph's cherished coat of many colors in goat's blood and brought it back to their father, and they watched callously as their father cried out in anguish, tore his garments, and mourned for days. Sometimes when people are doing things to God's elect, we have to sit and think about the anguish that God is going through. Because God said, I shall never leave them nor forsake them. So if we're going through and we are being intimidated and challenged by laws that do not protect us, then God is in anguish, because we are God's people. And God feels it in God's own spirit. Help me with this, if you will. So with brothers like these, Joseph didn't need no enemies. Say amen to that. Sometimes when you got haters, you don't need no enemies, because the haters will overtake all that is evil and ugly, so you can stand by yourself. So now in our text of Genesis 39, we find Joseph in Egypt. Now Egypt had already become a great nation before Joseph had ever been born. They'd already built their famous pyramids. They already had the Sphinx and the Temple of Luxor. In those days, as now, Egypt was a tourist paradise. Like my brother who said he went to Fiji and experienced some of the tourism and saw a different culture. But it had an effect on him. So Joseph wasn't there as a tourist. He could not bask in the glow of the sunshine or sit under the coconut tree and get a tan. But the text tells us that Joseph was there as a slave. He had no power. He was powerless. He was being controlled by a system that did not understand his gift. But that's a sermon for next time. But here, he had been ripped from his home and his friends, dragged across the desert to a land that he never knew, and surrounded by strange people who spoke in a language he couldn't understand. Even if he could have gotten away from his slave owner, he probably could not have found his way home. I stopped by to tell you this morning, that sometimes when people come into the church, they are in an unfamiliar and an unusual place. And we must, as believers in Jesus the Christ, make them feel at home. Because if they feel like a slave, they will have a slave mentality. And the only thing in their mind will be, how can I leave this place? So I stop by to tell you, as a steward for God, we must let people know that this is a familiar land to them. This is home. Help me, Holy Ghost. So here, at 17, he had lost everything that he loved and considered important. And now, he was living at the whim of a master. He's the lowest form of life in the nation of Egypt. He had nothing. He owned nothing. He was nothing. Just like all of the other slaves of the day, he had no rights, he had no status, and he had no value. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Can you relate to the plight of anyone that you know? I know some of y'all got a friend who's been through some tragic moments of being oppressed and marginalized. And even though it appeared that Joseph was of no value to a foreign land, I stopped by this morning to tell you that God was with him. That's good news. God cared for him. Joseph had something that the other slaves didn't have.
He had a God that had brought his father through danger, seen and unseen. He had a promise on his life that he would become his father's inheritor of many nations, that he would be the precursor of what God was going to do amongst a righteous people. Help me, Holy Ghost. Well, folks say that there's a problem, though, with who Joseph was. They asked the question, if God was so much with Joseph, why was Joseph in slavery? And why was he at the lowest part of the totem pole? Well, I stopped by to let you know that it doesn't matter how low you get and how many times you lose your job, no matter how you get diagnosed, no matter how much pain you go through, when God is with you, God is sure enough with you. He may not show up when you expect him to show up, but God will show up right on time. I need somebody to celebrate God with me. Here, the indication of the Lord being with Joseph in the text today is essential to understanding stewardship. Stewardship means that I have a relationship with God. For God to be with you, you must either know God or have cultivated a personal relationship with God. Too many of us walk around talking about we know God. Or I go to church every Sunday. Or I usher on the usher board. I don't know how y'all do it here at Tabernacle. But you serve it in the children's church. And you serve in the kitchen. And all you do, all these other, you run the projector. And you put the songs on the screen. Help me, Holy Ghost. I feel my help coming on. And you talk about what you do when we have the events outside. But I stop proud to tell you, if you surely know God, then you know God in the perfection of loving one another. You know God in serving one another. You know God in laying down your life for one another. When we call to protest the school district, everybody who say they love God ought to show up. When we protest the shooting of one of God's created, everybody who loves God ought to show up. When we go to the prison to help the sister get some winter clothes, everybody ought to show up. I'm so glad to know that if I serve God, I got to be about God. Woo! This feels good to me. To put this in the proper perspective, we must discover what the Bible says about stewardship. And I already touched on it, but we go back to the first verse in the written text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Creator God has absolute rights of ownership over all things. And if you miss this, it's just like you're missing a button when you're buttoning your shirt. Because if you button the wrong button, your whole shirt is offline. And you walk around all day and people talking about you. If you ever notice, don't nobody tell you that your shirt button wrong. Except the good fashion person, the fashion police. But you can walk around with your shirt messed up all day long and won't nobody put you back in order. So you can get lined up and covered up. That's how this is. If you miss the first text of why God created us and for what purpose, then you miss your responsibility as a steward to the gospel. I don't have to be a steward to the church. Be a steward to the gospel. Be a steward to who God is in your life. Be a steward to the presence of God with you. Because if God is with you, then you can be with others. Don't nothing have to separate me because we look different, because we walk different, because we have different partners, because we go to work different. I could be the CEO of a major Fortune 500 company, but when I go to the prison, all I am is a child of the King, created to do the work of the King. Sometimes we get stuck in our position, in our predicaments, in our privilege, without understanding that if I am created by God, Heather, you're my sister. We may not look like, I may not have traveled and been to the places that you've been to. We might not use the same silver on Thanksgiving that your family might use, but I thank God that I met you along my journey, because for one thing, I understood and I experienced love from you. So it's not who they are, It's whose we are. Somebody ought to say amen. If you don't like amen, just say ouch. Nothing in your life will line up. Tell me how much time I have, Pastor Katie. Nothing else in the Bible, including the doctrine of stewardship, will make any sense or have any true relevance if you miss the fact that God created you and owned you. It's like Egypt. The master owned Joseph. But had he known the power that Joseph had, he would have never let him in the palace. Help me, Holy Ghost. The Bible says that when Joseph came in, the master saw what he could do. And God was with him. And God created a way for Joseph to show his skill. And in his skill, not only, see, sometimes you got to know who's among you. All the people that come in with run over shoes and torn up clothes ain't always the worst. They the ones sometimes that God is with. And they the stewards that you need in the house. They may not have a $10 offering, but they'll work that table and they'll fold some chairs and they'll wipe down some things. Come on, Pastor Katie, you know what I'm talking about. Stewardship is not indicative of the money in your pocket, but it's the God that's in your heart. Because if you have God with you, then you bring what you have into the body that you come among. And if you bring God with you, God will do the rest. That's what happened with Joseph. Joseph came as a slave, but he became rich when God showed up. And the next point I want you to remember, and I missed it, was what happens when God shows up. When God shows up, things become full and complete. When Joseph showed up, the scripture says that the king, the master's house, became full. And then Paul said, and he explained it this way. He said, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field handlers. You are God's building. So if we show up in the place, the blessings have to come. Because where God is in us. Help me now. If you think about this concept, we are able to accurately view and correctly value not only our possessions, but most importantly, human life itself. Stewardship defines our purpose in this world as assigned to us by God Himself. It is our divinely given opportunity to join with God in the worldwide and eternal redemptive movement. The work we do in our homes, in our jobs, in our communities, in our churches, is reflective of our missio Deo, our mission for God. Stewardship is not God taking something from us, but it's God's method of bestowing their richest gifts upon their people. John 10 says it like this. John 10, Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So if you're worried about having what you need, all you have to know is that Jesus came so you would have it all. The life that Jesus lived was so we could reflect on our responsibility to live with Jesus. And if you live with Jesus, I'm a joint heir to everything that Jesus receives. Say amen. So here, I leave you with this. Joseph was tempted. Joseph was tempted by what the text says, a woman. And the thing about it is, the story is, it said day by day, the woman went after him. And said, Joseph, come lie with me. I could see her, because the Bible, if you notice the Bible, I like the Bible so much, I just love the Bible. I just love the text, because it said, Joseph was handsome and strong, which means he had some abs. Come on, y'all. He had a body. That's what it says now. Am I right, Geneva? That's what it says. It said he was attractive, handsome, and he had a body. So that means he had some abs. So when he got sweaty from his slave work, he took off his jacket. And they said Potiphar's wife looked at him and said, ooh, I got to have it. Said, I got to have. Pax, you know what I'm talking about, right? Say amen.
And Apostle's wife said, I got to have him. And he went day by day trying to get him to fall. Sometimes in our lives, things will come upon us day by day to get us to fall. It may not be in the form of a woman. It may not even be have anything to do with adultery. But the image that we take from the text is the fact that it will come to throw you off your square. As they say in my neighborhood, throw you off your square. You know what I'm talking about, brother? Your arthritis will come. The pain will get you so bad that you won't get out of bed, that you won't be able to do what you need to do. But it'll come on you. But at the same time it comes on you, God is with you. God is your strength. I don't know how you feel about it, but something will happen in your life to try to deter you from living for God, for doing the stewardship and working for kingdom building. But I'm here to tell you this morning that just as it happened for Joseph, even though he got accused, he got thrown in prison, accused of rape, had the woman had evidence, and sometimes people find evidence to come against you and talk about, she had evidence, but the Bible says that with her evidence, her husband threw him in prison, but when he got to prison, he put him in charge of all of the prisoners. Even though people will try to deter you from your promised destiny, God will put you in charge of all and everybody's stuff. So you can show your stewardshipness because God is with you. Joseph got thrown in prison, and the prosperity and blessings that came upon him, even after he was accused and denied his rightful place, he was thrown in prison. And in prison, the Bible says, and my text says, that he was able to help somebody. And I stop by this morning to tell you that you can help somebody. No matter where you find yourself, you can help somebody because God is with you. And God is with you because you have a relationship with God. Amen. Amen. The story goes on, but you can read it. Amen. Because it gets deeper. Because Joseph feeds all his family. It gets deeper. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When God is with you, God is just with you. No matter what you go through, no matter where you find yourself. And I'm a result of God being with me. No matter what it takes, God is with you. Pastor Katie, amen. I want to leave this one thing with you. And Pax, you can go ahead because I like that. One thing that Paul said, when we are called and placed into the body of Christ, adversaries will come. But if we stand flat-footed with the whole armor of God, there's not a dart. We can be distressed, but that doesn't mean God has forgotten us. We can be confused and perplexed, but that doesn't mean God has left us. We can think that we are in a way where God has forgotten about us. But I hold firm to what Jesus said. He said that I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then he gave us a choice after he went to the upper room. He said, I call you to go out into the world and make disciples of all humankind. Tell them about my goodness. Tell them that I'm with them. And then they will hear from heaven and know that I am their God. God bless you, and may heaven smile upon you as you recognize and know that God is always with you. Amen.